I was thinking Nehemiah chapter 8 says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't know if you realize that. It comes from the book of Nehemiah. I didn't realize that. I'd forgotten about that. But in the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that when he starts to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, he has a choir singing on the walls. And he has every instrument he can find playing praise to the Lord. And it's just a beautiful book of testimony to the power of praise and how it's central to God's work on the earth. This is why music is just flowing out of the church all the time. And it's fundamental to our worship. We appreciate it so much. It's a great gift that God gives us. So Jesus is sharing his story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 with the disciples against the background that God perhaps is not joyful at all. Let me turn this on a minute. Yeah, I'm talking about joy this morning, and that maybe God is not joyful at all, but coming with rage to punish. Instead, the story of the prodigal cultivates the understanding that great is the Father's love. How great is the Father's love? As the song was sharing, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And that's what Jesus is teaching, and that he is what he's illustrating. He's showing through the prodigal son that God is going to ensure that our repentance and return to him is going to bring us joy. It's full of joy. And not that the wrath of God is satisfied in the cross, and in that we begin to experience the flow of great joy. Because with repentance comes restoration. And Jesus is not going to allow the resentment of the religious spirit to get in the way. The religious spirit is saying, no, no, this Jesus sitting down with sinners and hanging out with the outcasts, that's wrong. You've got to earn it. You've got to work your way up. You've got to be on the side of the law like the Pharisees. And in a sense, they're thinking they've got a box of holiness and they're in it and everybody else is outside. And they think Jesus is violating it by standing there with sinners. But the pattern of the prodigal is this. He goes into rebellion. He gets himself ruined. He spends all the money. And he's living in a desperate way. He's living in darkness. He ends up eating the slops of pigs. And yet he comes to repentance. He seeks reconciliation. And he's restored. And the story of the prodigal is there is joy. He throws a party. And there's a celebration. And the elder son doesn't like it. He's resentful, like the Pharisees, like the teachers of the law. The reception of the prodigal son by the father is stunning because there's great rejoicing at his return and a party is thrown enthusiastic. But it's clouded by the resentment of the elder brother. So let's pray a moment as we reflect on this. Dear Lord, we want the scriptures to speak to us. We want to be part of the living word of Jesus walking in our lives and talking to us and bringing to mind the scriptures which teach us and show us who you are, Lord, good, good Father, who is seeking to bring us to a great feast in heaven. And along the way, Lord, we have to endure trials and tribulations for sure. But help us, Lord, to endure them in the grace and power of the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we're reading Luke 15. So just the first few verses, the first lost parable, and then go on to the end of the prodigal son story. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," which is bad. Like he's getting contaminated. He's getting himself down and dirty. He is with the unholy, and he should be with us, the holy. And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." Now, imagine a sheep farmer. You got to be in the position of a sheep farmer because, you know, it's just a lost sheep and it's going to have a big party because he found one. But their value, you know, have you ever thought about value? I was in Michigan and cows are valuable to them. A lost cow, you might think, well, no big deal. $800, $800, maybe $1,000 for each cow that you're going to have in your herd. That's a lot of money. If you're going to find that thing, you know, after you get it all problems sorted out, you're going to be glad to rejoice. So Jesus then says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And you see, this is another interesting aspect I'd like to remind you of, is the devil likes to leave everybody alone who's already in sin. But anybody who's repenting and coming to righteousness, he wants to attack because he wants to prevent you from knowing Jesus. So, you know, he's intervening. But God himself, in the same way, you know, those who are gathered into the fold of heaven, who are going on their way to the Lord, they're home. They're home already. They're with him. And he doesn't need to rejoice, but he is seeking the lost. He is trying to collect those gathered sinners and outcasts and bring them in and get them to repent and know the Lord. And he counts all the Israelites, all the Jews, as lost. Everyone is lost. We're all born with this condition where we are lost. So here then, I'm going to pick up the story of the prodigal son when he returns home. But while he was still a long way off, he's on his way home, he's repented and he's going home, and he says, I'll just be a slave in the father's house. His father sees him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Forgetting where I ended here, verse 27. You need to turn over? All right, yeah. A couple more verses here. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, What's going on? Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now I'll switch the slide. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the Lord says, you know, come into my presence and rejoice and celebrate with me. That's what he's asking him to do. And he leaves the story unresolved, in a sense. The elder brother's still resentful. Father's trying to plead with him. He's celebrating with the young son who's returned. And so you have to ask this question, where are you going to find yourself in the story? Hopefully with the father, celebrating with him. Now there are many circumstances in life that can squeeze out the joy we experience in our lives. You know, we sing the song, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. And that is truly an amazing confession. He's the joy of our loving hearts. But these circumstances can squeeze the joy out and make us experience a desert place, a place of darkness, a place of hardship, a place where we feel we can't experience that joy anymore. It could be someone suffering from cancer or someone who is subject to a chronic pain. And it could be the experience of going through and recovering from a traumatic event, such as a typhoon. I've taken this idea and the subject of the sermon because we've been through this typhoon, and I don't want to have to go through another one like it. Maywar. And even now, we experience the pain of it because there's Michael Owen, not even with his power turned on. And with the trauma and the effect of it all is probably within us. We're carrying it forward and we may be putting a smile on our face. But there's anxiety within us that was created by the event. But the Bible tells us, okay, so that's the losing of our joy. Sorry, losing, getting the joy squeezed out of our lives. But the Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And how can this be with the face of in the face of multiple challenges here on planet Earth? It's no accident that a very favorite hymn of mine is Joy to the World. I love it. Joy to the World. Because we live in the light of the greatest joy that lifts us beyond the sorrows of our world into the delights of heaven. We also do not deny or minimize the joy that the Lord delivers into our lives today due to his amazing grace, due to the wonders of this created world, due to the celebration of life and our ability to live it in joy with the love of Jesus Christ overflowing through it. That helps us to overcome the challenges on planet Earth. We enjoy fleeting moments of fullness as we come together with family and friends, as we celebrate with congregations in the family of faith. And there are times we feel the touch of God's Holy Spirit giving us a sense of fulfillment. Hillary and I experienced that a little bit in the Netherlands. We were there with my 93-year-old father, two of my brothers and a sister, and all these uncles and aunts and cousins whom we really love. We were in a room celebrating my aunt's 80th birthday, and we really felt a sense of joy, a sense of fulfillment. You do that, the same thing, when you're with your family, friends, with a special celebration. Kind of sense it yesterday, just having people, you know, having fun in the water, being able to share food there under the tent, and that's a good thing. And then for us who went on the mission trip to Cebu, I cannot tell you how much the fullness of the joy of the Lord was sensed and experienced by us as we received from our brothers and sisters in Christ at Word for the World in Cebu. We shared in their joy during their mission to the people of Olongo Island. We went out to this island, they had worship there, and they were having kids' activities, and just it was really fun. And then they welcomed us into the Friday night youth event. We had games, but we also had worship, and we had food. And then we were included in their joyous worship on Sunday morning. And it means the world to us. It brings warm, warm memories to us. It's a picture of Pastor Giovanni leading them up there on the microphone, guitarist. They had a good band. But it helped us experience joy in the Lord. It was the joy of the Lord being our strength. But the Lord's gift of joy into the Christian life is based on solid comforts. And here is, we are reminded of it, and I had many, many people that I took care of in Michigan. They were elderly, seniors, they lived in the Christian Reformed Church their whole lives, and they really had been young people. They memorized the Heidelberg Catechism. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one, this became their motto, and they said they wanted this for their funerals because it's such a strong word of comfort about belonging to the Lord. What is our only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord's gift of joy is built on that kind of a promise. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not flinch or retreat in accomplishing salvation for us and seals us into it who confess his name and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. That's what we build our joy on. Not something that's external, not something that's momentary or fleeting, but on what the Lord gives us in our faith. So if you go to a knife-throwing place, you know, and maybe someone does this for fun. I don't imagine any of us do, but you're going to go up against the board, and the knife thrower is going to throw the knives at you, right? Well, you're going to ask the guy throwing the knives, do you know what you're doing? And he says, it's my profession. I know what I'm doing. I'm professional. I can do this. If you're going to go on an airplane, And you meet the pilot. He's about to fly the large jet across the Pacific. Maybe he's going to take off with United and go to Honolulu. Well, you want that pilot to say, are you a professional? And you want him to say, yes, I am. I've done this before. I can do this. There he is, the pilot leading the plane. Thankfully for Hillier and I, we had a professional at the controls when we were flying over Manila through the lightning and had to divert to Clark Airport. Anyone go to the Philippines? Have you ever had to divert to Clark Air Force, Sita? No, we had lightning all around the plane, and twice he goes around and then finally lands in Clark, and he says there was a disabled airplane on the runway blocking Manila Airport. It happens. It can happen anytime. One time Hillary and I were on a plane, and we didn't take off because there was a smell in the back of the plane. People were getting sick from it. You never know. I'm getting back to my point about the pilot. He says, yes, I can do this. I'm a professional. I can fly this plane. So when you are a Christian and you are asked if you are a believer in Jesus, do you follow him? The answer needs to be, yes, I am. Yes, I do. That is my identity. That is my stand. That is my commitment. I am a follower of Jesus. From this, we Christian believers derive comfort, and from this, we derive joy. I have spoken to people who believe that there is a generic God, one whom they attribute with goodness, but that God has no personality, has not communicated his person and his intentions to anyone. They think the Bible fabricated, and they don't know Jesus. And they can make the generic God then into whatever they feel is important, such as crystals. Crystals for faith. See it in a New Age store. You know, what do these crystals really do for you? They radiate power? I don't know. The one thing I think that they cannot derive from this generic God is joy. The only way you receive joy is from knowing someone who knows you who you are and who can make us laugh. The Lord loves to bring us laughter. The Lord knows who we are, and he wants us to find joy. But he's personal, and he's revealed himself in our Lord Jesus Christ and through this word, the gospel. And we need to know how to walk the walk of love and not just talk the talk of love, but be together with him, in him. That walk of love, the talk of love, is modeled in our Lord Jesus Christ. He shows us the picture of the Father embracing the prodigal son home. To belong to Jesus, you have to know your shame. You have to know your shame. That is what people will try to avoid when they go to the crystals. You don't have to have any shame when you go to the crystals. To be a Christian, to know Jesus, you have to know your shame. Because to belong to him, you have to realize you're a sinner. And a sinner does not want to be obligated by obedience to God. They don't want to be obligated. That's the one thing they don't want to have. You know, so they want to go their own way and want to have it their own way. But we who come to our Lord Jesus acknowledge that we are sinners. And we need to be accountable to the holiness of God. And that is what people are trying to run away from, the holiness of God. It's a reality we cannot escape. It's a reality about who we are, our human condition. And if your faith is strong, you know that our shame is removed in Jesus Christ. Due to our doubts and fears, we need assurance, but our Lord Jesus delivers us, brings us over that chasm to God, the Holy One, and assures us of our faith. Now I'm going to turn back to Luke. At the start of Luke 15, there are two groups gathered there. The sinners and outcasts are over here with Jesus, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law are over there judging and critiquing. The goody two-shoes, the judges of righteousness, think that there's a flaw in Jesus. Say, you're wrong, you're in the wrong place. But he says, and shows by his parable of the lost being found, that we all need to be humble. And we need to come to Jesus with our need for cleansing. This picture shows the proud Pharisee, the humble sinner. The righteous Pharisee, I'm with God, and the humble sinner who says, Lord, I need you. I can't have you unless I come to you in humility. So we have to come to our Lord Jesus knowing our need for cleansing, knowing our need for purification, knowing our need for his sacrifice, knowing our need for his work of righteousness done on the cross. Because we cannot do enough and cannot do sufficiently to satisfy the demands of a holy God. We are all lost. And once we acknowledge that we are lost, then we can come to the Father. And we can belong to him through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that today we worry about a secular society that has been given riches and are squandering them without giving gratitude to God. We worry about the secular society and the way God is being driven out of schools and out of institutions, but he can't be driven out of our lives. Our confession matters. You know, if we think it was bad here, being drowned out by the weeds of our wealth, it's true, can choke out our faith, it can choke out our spiritual life. How much more so in communist China, where the atheist communist government is trying to persecute Christian faith, and they'll put a pastor in prison for 20 years if they have to. There's no freedom there. What we have to all do is wake up and realize that all those who are not acknowledging God, truly knowing him, truly seeking the Lord Jesus, are lost, and they are terrible stewards, and they are helpless like a lost sheep. They are helpless like a lost coin, which has lost all its value, because lost coin has no value to you. Why do you think people spend all that time trying to find the lost buried treasure? Try to go find the ship at the bottom of the sea that's full of gold coins or gold chests. Gold, a coin that's lost has no value. We need to help anyone who's not awake to wake up. We need to say to them, this is who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus is here calling you and calling me to follow him. People around us need to see that our Father in heaven, hallowed be his name, satisfies all requirements of justice for our sins in Jesus Christ. In his death on the cross, God's demands are met, and we become his holy people through him. Remember this text, for the joy set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross, knowing that in that he would experience the joy of the treasures and beauties of heaven, because great is the treasure in heaven for those who believe and follow him. He wants us to experience the end of our shame. In Jesus Christ, we find that the power of the curse has been broken. And we know that he sets us free to live in joy and freedom in our Lord. The Lord Jesus wants us to find all manner of joy in this truth. He wants us to know and experience that this joy in life is because he, our God in heaven, created it. And there is solid, never-ending joy because he brings us redemption. He finds the lost and he brings them home. He restores us into the pleasure of our Father, and whom there is great rejoicing. Amen. Lord God, we pray together that you may continue to renew and restore our joy. May you help us to sing it, to say it, to practice it in word and deed. But above all else, may we especially walk the walk, Lord. May you forgive us when we are filled with a spirit of religiosity and think that we have some ownership on you, Lord. We don't own you, but but we do share in your joy in heaven. And we thank you that we belong, grafted into the tree of life, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and we bear fruit through him. And the Holy Spirit loves us to be abundantly fruitful. We thank you that he can, and he has given us gifts to share with one another, and thank you for each of those gifts, Lord. Bless us in them, and help us to be reminded of the joy that we find in you, and the joy that we find in experiencing our next song together, Rejoice, the Lord is King, in whose name we pray, amen.